If you have your Bibles, take and turn this morning to Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. Want to look, we looked last Sunday, both morning and evening, at what we would call the prodigal son, but we looked at it from the tale of a wasted life. This morning, I want us to look, I believe that we can get through the thoughts this morning in one service, and I want us to look at the prodigal's brother, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday we will look at the prodigal's father. Luke chapter number 15, we looked last week at the tale of a wasted life, and we pictured all of the comparisons of the wasted life from the aspect of the young man who had taken the portion of goods that belonged to him under the law and as a part of his family, and he had wasted that money and he had wasted that substance, and to the point that he came to a point of absolute desperation. And really that depicts really every lost person outside of Jesus Christ. They are enjoying the material and temporal blessings that this world may offer, but they are slowly but surely, I would imagine it could probably be said more surely than slowly, they are wasting everything that they have. And the only hope for them is that they would return to a heavenly Father who loves them with outstretched arms. This morning, I don't want to re-preach that. I want us to look this morning at the verses that we did not read last week, Luke chapter number 15. Look with me if you would. If you remember, the where we left off was the picture of a father who was welcoming of his son's return. We left off with the picture of a father who was embracing his son's return despite the foolishness and the wickedness and the heathen lifestyle that he had adopted. This dad was welcoming and embracing of his son's return. Notice with me, if you would, when he returns back home, verse number 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." That's where we left last week. And you would think that if the parable ended there, boy, it really would make for a very good parable. Here you have the illustration of a young man who has taken his worldly inheritance, his earthly inheritance. He's spent it. He's learned some hard life lessons. He's came back home. He's made amends. His father has received him. And now we are headed back on the right path. If the parable ended there, boy, it would be a sweet parable. But it doesn't end there. Now, it's still sweet, but it doesn't end there. In fact, we're going to deal this morning with our text. We're going to deal with someone who had a very, very difficult problem with the way this parable was trying to end. Look with me, if you would, verse number 25. Now, well, now is in the middle of celebration, in the middle of jubilation, and in the middle of recognizing that a lost son has returned home. Now, here's the elder son's response, the prodigal's brother. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Clearly, he was a Baptist. The dancing threw him off, right? All right, we'll get the jokes out of the way first. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray together as we get started, and then we will outline this passage together as we consider the prodigal's brother. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege of your word. And as Brother Franklin testified earlier, we're so thankful that we have a Bible that can be trusted. Lord, we're so thankful that we have your word that we can depend on. Lord, that it can shape not just yesterday's generation, not just this generation, but Lord, that we can anchor our families upon it, and that our children and our children's children can be anchored there too. Lord, we pray that you'd go with us now, that you'd lead, guide, and direct in everything that is said and done in this place. Might we bring glory, and might we bring honor to the name of Jesus, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. When we turn our attention to this particular passage, this parable is one that is certainly one of the, I guess, most popular or most famous, I guess you could say, by any standard as far as the number of times and number of messages that could be preached from it. But most of the time, the messages are admittedly speaking of that son who had departed and returns, or perhaps on the father upon the welcoming of his son back. But I have heard a few messages on the prodigal's brother, and you perhaps have too, but that's the angle that we want to go from this morning. And I think that one of the reasons that we might avoid this particular passage, and one of the reasons, not per passage necessarily, but one of the reasons we might avoid perhaps this particular angle, speaking from experience, is that when we think of the way that this particular brother has responded, we might say that, shame on him. Shame on him for not being excited over what's going on at Dad's house. Shame on him for not being excited when the right things happen. Shame on him for not being excited and sharing in the joy and the jubilation when there is the picture of a sinner coming home. But I think that if we look at this young man's heart, and if we look at his attitude, we might find some things that could hit close to home for perhaps some of us, or maybe some that we know. But as the Lord reaches the end of this particular parable, he's still talking about and giving the illustration of lost things, still dealing primarily to address the concerns of the scribes and Pharisees and those accusations that they raised against him back in verse number 1 and verse number 2, that he receiveth sinful men and that he eateth with them, that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Well, what an accusation to be made of a holy God. And I'm thankful that that accusation could be made, and I'm thankful that that accusation was true, and I'm thankful that Jesus demonstrates and clears the record up for why it is that he receives sinners. Verse number 11 points out, as we looked last week, that this father clearly has two sons. I submit to you this morning by way of introduction that both of those sons are pictures of lost people. Now, you may not agree, and that's okay. It doesn't change the context of the message at all, but I think that we can find pictures of both of these sons picturing lost people. The younger son was lost in the far country, wasting his life. Remember, we looked last week. We looked at him and we thought for a moment of all of the ways that he could have spent money in sinful fulfillment of the flesh. But this morning, we're going to look at a young man who was at home, who was in Dad's house. And though he was physically where he was supposed to be, spiritually, mentally, he was lost as well. The younger son was a heather. He lived for pleasure. The older son perhaps was a moralist. Perhaps he was one that wanted to do good. Perhaps he was one that wanted the attention of doing good. But I still think we find that he pictures a lost man. And I guess for the sake of introduction, we could categorize two areas of lost people. There are the lost people that live in a way that breaks all the rules and do as you please, throw caution to the wind and do exactly what you want and let no one tell you what to do. That's how the younger son lived, and that's certainly a picture of a lost person. But there's another way that you can be lost, and it's just as lost, and that is to do good. To be good and to be your best and keep all the rules. But you could still be lost if you don't have the right relationship with a Heavenly Father. You're still just as lost. Now, many times it's easy for us to equate being good with being saved. Our world adopts that mentality very, very openly. That if you do good and you don't bother other people and if you don't try to offend them, that ultimately in some sort of scales of justice, that in the afterlife, the scales of justice, if your good is not overwhelmingly outweighed by your bad, then you'll experience a good afterlife and all of the other pie-in-the-sky nonsense that goes with that. But nothing can be farther from the truth when it comes to what is required for salvation and for eternal life in God's kingdom. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Good works don't equate to salvation. Now, here we are going to look at a couple of different things. I would say this morning's message could reach two audiences. I hope, and my prayer is that everyone that's under the sound of my voice this morning has a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I understand that in a crowd this size, perhaps there are those that may not be their testimony. This morning's message could really fit two audiences. Number one would be those who are lost in sin and need to be saved. But I believe there would also be a word for those that profess salvation, but they have a troubled spirit. They've got a spirit that is that of the elder brother or the prodigal's brother that we look at. Notice with me a couple of, for the next few moments, what we want to see in regards to the prodigal's brother and the characteristics that made up or defined his life. And then we'll compare it for a moment to the prodigal son, and let's see what similarities they have. Now, notice with me, number one, verse number 25. Now, his elder son was in the field. The elder son was in the field. I would say when we consider the prodigal's brother and making the contrast of how different his life and his characteristics were of the prodigal son, notice with me, number one, I would say notice his respectability. Notice the older son's respectability. You got to remember the context of the setting that we're in. This older brother is in the middle of the field working while his younger brother, as far as he knows, is still out chasing the lifestyle of the flesh, chasing a lifestyle of sin, and he understood the difference that his father probably put between them. And so when this young man was compared with his younger brother who had made that bold request to have the earthly inheritance divided to him so that he could go and squander it, when the older son compared himself to his younger brother, I imagine that he had the utmost respect for himself and probably thought everyone else, or he was deserving of everyone else's respect as well. After all, he did the honorable thing. After all, he lived and led the honorable life. He led a respectable life. Here he is defying the life that his brother had gone down, or the path that his brother had gone down, staying back home, taking care of his responsibilities, taking care of his duties, tending to the fields. This was, by all standards, and especially the prodigal's brother standard, he was a respectable young man. He was a leader, perhaps. The Bible tells us and history teaches us that because this young man was the oldest of two brothers, he would have been entitled to 2/3 of his father's inheritance. And he would have been the one that at the time of his father's passing, he would have been the one to carry on the name of that family, and he would have become the religious or the spiritual leader in that family. He was a leader by tradition. He was perhaps a leader by choice of big brother syndrome. I imagine there was probably some of that went out and about. If his big brother was like my big brother, there was certainly some of that. But he was a leader by sense of what he was entitled to. He was a leader by the sense of what the law would place upon him. But I imagine that he was also known and respected in his circles because he was a laborer. He was one that worked. Now, when we first meet him in verse number 25, as we just looked here, he was busy in the fields. What was taking place in the fields? Well, again, looking at and trying to paint this man as the most respectable of people, especially in comparison to his brother, this man was busy taking care of his father's business. This man was busy taking care of the work that his dad had entrusted them to. We get no picture, I'm sorry, we get no impression that this young man is up to any no good, that he's pulling any shenanigans. We get the picture that this is a respectable young man, the next leader in line for the family, and he's just busy doing what these people do. He's working in the fields, tending to that most important business that was assigned to him. This man is a respectable young man as he is, while his brother's been off in the far country living it up. This young man has stayed back working hard. This young man has stayed back taking care of the necessary responsibilities. This young man is, without a doubt, we're going to see that he thinks a little bit higher of himself than he should. But I don't think for a moment that if you looked at verse number 25 and you compared verse number 25 with what happened in verse number 11 through verse number 24, you would give the older brother more respect, and you would recognize him as a leader, and you would recognize his hard work that was taking place, especially in comparison with his brother, who has made some very foolish decisions. But we're going to find out that this young man makes the wrong comparisons. He's comparing himself to his younger brother who's made foolish decisions instead of comparing himself with God, instead of comparing himself with who he should have been making the comparison to. I would say that this young man probably is the picture of what we might call the religious elite. They were, or what you might call the one who looks upon himself and says, well, I'm better than that person, or I'm better than this person, or I would never do that, so I must be okay. This young man was, without a doubt, probably a good person. I assume that he was probably a moral person. And might I say to you this morning that you can be good. You can be moral. You can be active in your church. You can be involved in teaching a class. You can stand behind pulpits. You can sing special music. But listen, we must understand that our respectability isn't seen in our works and in our labor. Our respectability isn't characterized by our leadership. Our respectability is dependent only upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at what this young man and where he went wrong, we're going to see a couple of things. I don't want this morning to make anyone doubt their salvation. That's not it at all. But here's what I want us to understand. If our salvation and the security of our salvation is based, if it is based on our comparatives with others around us, with others in our workplace, with others in our community, or even others in our church family, that is not an appropriate comparison. The prodigal's brother, when he compared himself with his own brother and the foolish decisions that he made, he puffed himself up to the point that he said, I'm entitled to this, I'm entitled to that, and he allowed that comparison to totally display a corrupt spirit that was the root of his problem. Notice with me not just his respectability, but I would notice this. Verse number 25. The last part of verse number 25 down through verse number 30. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. He would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. We find this young man, when we first meet him, his respectability has to be pointed out. He was a leader of the family. He was next in line. Two-thirds. And in fact, let's go back to this. When we say two-thirds of all that the father had would have been his, now it's all that the father has is his, because he's already given the younger son his third. So everything that's there belongs to this young man by law, by rights, by history. This young man's entitled to it all. And he's caring for it, and he's tending to it, and he's being responsible. His respectability is what he's introduced with. But it doesn't take long for us to see another side of this young man. The respectability, as depicted in his leadership, or that might be given to him by his leadership and by his labor and the way that he's working and the characterization, and this loyalty that he demonstrates when he's staying back home with his father. But now we see in verse number 25 down through verse number 30, we see what I would consider a resentment. Notice his resentment. He's not excited. He's not happy. He's not joyous. He doesn't join in the celebration. His emotion, when he finds out what this celebration is, it turns into resentment. After a hard day out in the fields, he hears this sound of celebration, and he's confused. He didn't get the memo. He doesn't understand why the celebration is going on. And let's just face it for just a moment. Go back to his respectability. He's the oldest son. If there's a party going on for anything, he should know why the party's taking place. You're not going to have a party without me. And I just checked my Facebook and I don't have an invite. There is absolutely, I don't know what's going on. And so what does he do? He sends for his servant and he asks him what's happening, what's taking place. The text suggests for us that this is a young man. And so as this young man comes and tells the elder brother about the celebration, he becomes angry. He's ill. He's resenting the fact, not that there's a celebration. He's resenting the fact that his brother came home. You see, the text doesn't tell us that he's glad that his son's come home, but he just thinks the party's going overboard. The text doesn't tell us that he's a tightwad and he don't want to kill the fatted calf. The text doesn't tell us that he thinks that the celebration is going to cost too much or it's going to distract from the work too much and that there's other things that get on. No, no. The text just tells us that we have a man who is jealous of his brother who's come home, and this young man that we think, and we would say when he compares himself to his younger brother, we would say, oh, what accommodation should be made for him and what applause should be awarded to him. But when we see his heart and how wicked it is, he can't even be excited and celebrate that a lost family member has returned home. His resentment shows us a couple of things. Number one, I think his resentment shows us that he doesn't even love his brother. I think his resentment shows us that he doesn't even love his brother. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell us that this elder brother has made any steps towards restoring his younger brother. We find the picture that the young brother takes and goes and lives his life, goes into the far country, wastes his substance, but there's absolutely nothing that demonstrates that the elder brother even said goodbye or anything. And now we could say that, well, the text is silent there, and so we don't want to read too much into that. But now we find that maybe the text is silent there because let's see what happens when the younger brother returns. Bitter spirit, jealous spirit, hard feelings, no excitement. I am saddened that my brother has even returned home. Notice with me, if you would, I would say this. I think the younger brother's resentment shows us two things. Number one, he doesn't love his brother. And I think number two, we can see by his actions, his attitude, he doesn't love the father the way that he's supposed to either. You say, man, that's pretty hard. That's making a lot of assumption. Boy, you're really characterizing this guy. He didn't leave his father. He stayed at dad's house. He didn't waste his life. He worked in the fields. I get that. But his attitude, though he was where he was supposed to be, and though his hands were busy doing what his hands were supposed to be doing, his heart was in the far country where his brother had left from. You say, oh, I disagree. I think you're reading way too much into this, and I think you're putting supposition into this. I don't think so at all. This young man, this elder brother, he should have been excited, number one, that his brother has returned. He should have recognized the joy that that brought his father. He should have recognized that the picture that that brought for the family. But he rejected all of those things and decided to pout and allow his resentment to consume the moment. His resentment is seen, first of all, in his motives. When this brother hears why there's a celebration going on, he becomes angry. He gets upset. His motive is pure jealousy. His motive is pure evil. He absolutely didn't care that his brothers returned home, and he did not care what had pleased his father. And the elder brother would have known that it's almost like from a jealous perspective, I should have known. You get what he says. Here I have worked. I've never left you. I've not wasted my life. I've not spent all the money that you've given me. And you've never given me these things. But as soon as this knucklehead, as soon as this wasteful son comes back home, now you're going to throw a party. I should have known that's how you would have been. His resentment is seen in that he has faulty motives. He has motives that are selfish. He has motives that are foolish. He has motives that are not designed to be pleasing to his father or to be pleasing to his Lord. Now, I want us to look, and I'm going to have to kind of hurry to get through some of these points. I don't think for a moment that we struggle with this here at Victory presently. I think our folks get excited about the things that the Lord is doing. But I have seen, and I've been in places, I've seen in ministries and talked with pastors and shared with them, I've seen where that type of resentful attitude can take place in the church. Some wouldn't rejoice when sinners get saved because they perhaps feel threatened by their position or their power, their prominence in the church. In fact, Jonah gives us a good example of that. Some can't get excited when a church grows or when the Lord begins to bless because, again, they see their influence slipping away. Some people lose care and just simply lose interest in God's will being done in the church because it could run contrary to their agenda. Now, you may say, well, what kind of a church member is that? Well, again, I'm privileged to say I don't think we have those here. And thankfully and prayerfully, the Lord would keep them away. But it happens. In fact, you don't believe that. Ride through town and see how many churches we have in this town. And you can see most of them have came from a branch off or a split of one church or another over very similar instances such as that. One person's spirit of not getting along well, and one group of people or this group of people, and they divide up over an issue, and they go start their own thing, and they go start their own thing, and they go start their own thing. That's most of the time those kind of crop up out of one group or one of the others having resentment over some type of issue. Maybe it's a group of people inside the church. Maybe it's a specific issue going on inside the church. But again, it's usually seen by resentment that comes from an improper or an incorrect motive. Some people would, or let's move on. His resentment's not just seen in his motive, but notice or consider for a moment his mentality. Consider his state of mind of where he is as he hears this news that we're going to celebrate, we're going to recognize, we're going to stop, we're going to enjoy the return of my son. When he hears that news, when you hear the son and the father, the elder son and the father, begin to converse, you can pick up pretty quickly that this young man, he's proud, he's disrespectful, he's arrogant, and he's angry. He doesn't understand. And even if when his father begins to take the opportunity to explain to him, he simply doesn't care about the explanation. He doesn't want to hear it. His mentality is that though he should be overjoyed, his mentality is, this is encroaching upon me. This is costing from what I have, the fatted calf, and all that my father has remaining until his dying day. He got what he was entitled to. It's now mine. This mentality of the elder brother is seen. I'm sorry, the real problem is in verse number 30. Look with me if you would. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now I'm going to make some statements here that you could probably, you may challenge them and say you think I'm off base. But stick with me for just a moment and hear me out, and I think you'll see why I come to this conclusion. When I say that this young man's problem is seen in his resentment, is seen in his mentality, I think the real problem is in verse number 30. And I think the problem is this. The elder brother tells dad, he spent everything he had on harlots. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us that the older brother and the younger brother have compared notes about harlots. And the Bible doesn't give us, as we move through the, and we see how fluid this conversation is taking place, the son comes home, dad receives the son, the celebration is ordered and orchestrated, older son hears the music and hears the celebration, sends the servant to find out what's going on, and he gets the report, your brother's home! Your brother's home! Aren't you excited? And I imagine that this servant is probably thinking to himself, hey man, we get to knock off for the day. We're going to have a celebration. They're even bringing in the fatted calf. Yeehaw, man, this is going to be awesome. And then he seizes the older son and his master. As that scowl comes across his face, they're doing what? They're celebrating who? What with what? They killed what? You've got to be kidding me. Well, I can tell you one person that ain't celebrating. And I can tell you one person that's not going to a party. There's always that person, right? I'm not going to have a good time. I'm going to punish them. I'm not going to have a good time. I'm going to be miserable. This elder brother. I think the problem is seen in verse number 30 when he tells his dad what he knows his brother has been doing. You see, physically he was with his dad on the farm. Physically he was with his dad tending to the fields. Physically he was at home. But mentally, he was in the far country with his brother. And I can't help but wonder if his flesh, clearly he knows what goes on in the far country. I can't help but wonder that his flesh was telling on his jealousy, that he was jealous that he didn't get to go, that he didn't get to go and fulfill his flesh, that he didn't get to go and spend some of dad's money on the harlots, that he didn't get to go and yuck it up, that he didn't get to go and enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Dad never tells him that his son spent the money on the harlots. The younger brother never tells him that he spent his money on the harlots. This elder brother, he knew what took place in the far country, and he's jealous that his brother who was in the far country has now came back home and is being received. I think his problem is this. Though his body was where it was supposed to be, his mind was still in the far country. Could I tell you something this morning? You might be sitting in our service, Victory Baptist Church, on a Sunday morning, under the preaching of God's Word, and physically you're where you're supposed to be. You're here this morning, you got your Sunday best on, you even made it for Sunday school. You sang in the choir, you do your part. But this morning, though you're where you're supposed to be physically, though you're where you're supposed to be when the doors are open, I imagine I'm preaching to some people this morning that your mind and your heart's not here. I imagine that though you're sitting where you're supposed to be with the Bible in your lap, sitting in your hands, your eyes are looking, your ears are hearing, but spiritually speaking, mentally speaking, you're not here. You're there. I don't suppose for a moment that I'm preaching to people who are wasting their living with in the same manner that this young man did, or as brazen as he did. That's not it at all. But this morning I am preaching to a group of people that if we're not careful, we'll allow ourselves to think that just because we're here where we're supposed to be, that's all that's required. Beloved, Luke chapter number 15 tells us the story. of an elder son who was where he was supposed to be, but his heart was just as lost as the one who was wasting everything in the far country. He's a respectable young man. He's to be respected and admired for the fact that he stayed home. He should be respected for the fact that he's a hard worker. But his resentment tells us, that his heart is no different than his younger brother. His younger brother is just a little bit more bold about his sin. Might I suggest to you this morning that you don't have to be drunk to be out of God's will. You don't have to be a drunk or an adulterer to be out in the far country spiritually. You can serve your church. You can serve the people of God. You can sing in the choir. You can stand behind the pulpit. Anything else that you want to name it, you can do it and still spiritually be in the far country. And here we have a gentleman. Respectable as it seems, he's just going through the motions because his heart is corrupt. His resentment is seen in his motive. His resentment is seen in his mentality. His resentment is seen in his method. The older brother, he does two things here that indicate that he's resentful toward the father and just as much towards his younger brother. First of all, if you look at the custom, it was a sign of disrespect. It was a sign of disrespect to not greet your father with his proper title. Now, you might say that's a stretch, but verse number 12 tells us that when the son comes back, or when the son approaches his father, and when his son approaches his father to ask for the portion of goods that he is entitled to, he addresses him as father. When he returns back, he addresses him as father. And second, it was also disrespectful for a young man to argue with his father. But here we find this young man, he takes one argument after the other after the other. And honestly, I believe it was safe to say there's no answer that the father could have given that this son was going to be pleased with. This young man, though he was where he was supposed to be, though he was going through the motions spiritually, he was just as lost as his brother who was stealing from the pigs to eat. He was just as lost, just as wrong as his brother who had wasted dad's inheritance. We see his respectability. We see his resentment. We see, number three, his reaction. The Bible tells us that his dad goes out and entreats him. Verse number 28, look with me if you would. And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came his father out and entreated him. What was his reaction? He refused his father's plea. He refused his father's plea. The word entreat there means to come alongside of another, to offer aid, to comfort, to beg, to console, to comfort and encourage. His father goes out realizing that he's got a problem with his son, and I imagine that he puts his arm around him and says, "Oh, son, don't you understand what you're missing? Don't you understand what's going on here? I beg of you, come on in. Enjoy the celebration. He's your brother. Enjoy the celebration. I'm not worried about the money. It's my son who was lost and is found. He was dead and he's alive." But this young man's reaction, the elder brother's reaction, he refused the father's plea. Even though his son doesn't pay him the proper respect of calling him father, the father gives to the son that recognition of, "Son, I care for you. You're mine. I love you. Disappointed, but I love you." He refused not only the father's plea, but he refused or rejected the father's promises. You see, the father has praised him for his efforts, and he's reminded him that everything that he has is already his. All that's left belongs to him. In effect, the father is saying, "I value you. I value your work. I value our relationship. I want the relationship with my son to be the glue that holds this thing together. Not how much work you can do for me, and not how much you can get out of me, But I want the fact that I'm your father and you're my son, I want that love to be what holds us together and what unites us. But the prodigal's brother, this elder son, he didn't want the relationship with his father. But apparently he didn't want anybody else to have that relationship either. Because he's jealous that dad is now turning his attention and celebrating the other son. So now I'm going to reject dad's plea, and I'm going to reject dad's promises, but I don't want anybody else to have that relationship either. I'm content and intent on making people around me as miserable as I can make them, because nobody's going to celebrate except for me. This young man, remember, he stayed home. He didn't waste a single nickel of dad's money. He didn't waste a single day in the homes of harlots. He didn't waste and sleep a single night outside of the comfort, the solace, dad's place. But he was just as lost as the brother who wasted it all. He was a respectable young man, respected for certain things, but his resentment and his reaction tells us everything we need to know about his spiritual state. He rejects his father's plea. He rejects his father's promises. And lastly this morning, he rejects his father's passion. The father tells his son that it was meet or it was necessary that they should have this celebration. To the father, the return of his son was a cause for a great celebration. Just as passionate as he was about his younger son's return home, and just as passionate as he was about the celebration, he was passionate that his older son would join in the recognition of this important event. And despite how much it meant to his father, this son rejected that. Despite his passionate plea, despite his passionate cry, and despite his prodding and encouraging him to do or to join in the rejoicing, this son said no. In fact, I think you can look at this entire chapter of Luke chapter number 15. Every single person in the chapter is happy. Everybody. Not just this parable, everyone. The shepherd's happy. He found the sheep. I imagine the sheep's pretty happy too. The lady, she's happy. She found her coin. The prodigal son, he's happy. He found his way home. The father, he's happy. His son has returned. And there's one holdout. The elder brother. You're not going to get a smile out of me. I'm not happy. I don't know. I don't know what was motivating his bitterness. I told you what I think is the case. Maybe I'm wrong. But this elder brother was where he was supposed to be, doing what by anybody's standard, doing what he was supposed to be doing. But he's miserable. He's miserable because of a choice. Think about it. The feast is there. The celebration is there. The event is there, lost family member coming home. The party's taking place. But he chooses to reject all of that and be miserable. This morning, I would point out this. This parable is kind of what you would call an open-ended parable. Because we don't know, Scripture doesn't tell us how this ended. Now, we find the father making another passionate plea to his elder son. Your brother, my son, who was alive, who was dead, is alive. He was lost. He's found. Man, come on. Let's eat. Let's be happy. Let's be merry. It's meat. It's necessary. We should do this. then it just kind of goes there. It ends. I don't know. I don't know if the older son ever came to his senses and said, you know what, I'm being foolish and my heart's just as wicked as my brother's. I've got some things I need to get right. But this morning, could I suggest to you, there's some of us, some of you maybe, you're where you're supposed to be. And you're even doing the things that you should be doing. But you might not be doing it for the right reason. And apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how faithful you are to this building. And it doesn't matter how busy you are around this building. Without that relationship, you're just as lost as those who never darken the doors. We have a hard time with that. That's contrary to our mind's thinking. You mean that I don't get any credit for? Listen. This morning I want you to understand something. It's easy for us to look at those that wallow in sin and that waste everything and say, don't do that. But it's hard for us to look in the mirror of God's Word and say, wait a minute. He was where he was supposed to be doing, where he was supposed to be. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing, but his motives were wrong. His heart was wrong. That's me. Wait a minute. I'm just as bad. What I'm doing is just as wrong as what they did. It's easy for us to preach messages on the prodigal son. Come back home. It's a little harder for us to preach about the prodigal's brother and say, why are you here? Go ahead and make things right. Why are you here? Go ahead and make things right. Why are you here? Don't leave spiritually just as lost as they are. The prodigal's brother is the picture of the church member that needs to be saved. I know. This is not the message on how to win friends and influence people. That's not it at all. But this morning, we find the story of the prodigal son in the importance of reaching lost people. But we find this morning in the prodigal's brother the importance of reaching lost people from church pews who are where they're supposed to be, doing what they think they should be doing. But they're undone in their sin because their heart is not right with the Heavenly Father. If this young man had a relationship with his father that he should have had, he wouldn't have cared if he disagreed with the father's handling. He would have, what was important to the father would have been important to the son. His reaction, his resentment, tells us everything. This morning, just because you're respectable by our church's standards, or just because you're respectable by your standard, don't substitute that for the requirement to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, church member or not, faithful or not, doing what you're supposed to be doing or not, if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I beg of you, would you come and let us take and show you from God's Word how that can happen. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?